This audio recording is a ministry of the Church of the Incarnation, a parish of the Personal Ordinariate of the Chair of St. Peter in the Catholic Church. We thank you for listening, and we invite you to visit us either in person in Orlando, Florida, or on the web at www.theparish.org. The following sermon was preached on Sunday, January 7th, 2018. The Solemnity of the Epiphany of the Lord, by Deacon Jason McCrimmon.
Having been warned in a dream, they departed to their own country and went home another way. Dear Lord, keep the doors of my lips, and I sin against thee in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Ghost. It's always nice to end with bookends with people who can sing right around your non-singing abilities, so it highlights it all the more. Teaches you humility, I guess. Now, for many of us, the story of the wise men is etched in our minds through years of capitalistic marketing and Christmas storytelling. It's what I like to call the American Christmas story. And whether you went to a school play, you watched claymation on TV, stopped by Christmas decorations in the seasonal aisle, whatever the store was, or wherever you went, you saw a particular narrative that was pushed about the Epiphany. Interestingly enough, you don't have to read far into the Gospel of Matthew to see the discrepancies that exist between what I like to term that America Christmas story and the true Gospel. I wanted to go through that story a little bit, point out some differences or different points of interest that many of us glaze over, or many of us kind of jump through really quick and don't notice. And then see if we can apply what Matthew is trying to teach us through the Holy Spirit in this gospel. Now, many of you have heard that for a period of time, I was in the military. I served for a number of years as a Marine because I'm awesome. And I also served as a Navy officer, as a chaplain, because Marines don't have their own chaplains. So I had to join the Navy, much to my chagrin, to become a chaplain to Marines. Now, my son didn't know me whenever I was in the Marines. This was before he was born. So I went many, many years serving and had various tales. And all he could hear about as we sat around the Great Hall was these heroic yarns that I would spin for him of my valor. And he would praise his father, who he thought could slay enemies with just a look. But when I joined the Navy, there was an interesting thing about joining the Navy. Every military service, no matter what sort of medals, whatever sort of awards, anything that you've had before, years of service, carries forward. So all of my medals came over and applied in the Navy, and I could wear them in my uniform. So I had a big old thing of chest candy from my days of being a Marine. Yes, I did have a lot of them. And when he saw that, I could not avoid the opportunity to embellish the story ever so slightly. And he asked me, what was that one for? And I said, well, son, that was when I killed a bear with my bare hands. And what was that one for? Well, I jumped out of a plane without a parachute and survived. What was that? I took down three North Koreans with a pin. And I immediately told him, and by immediate, I mean later, much later, that I had embellished the story, which destroyed this newfound interest, this newfound height that he had elevated his father to as Genghis' dad, who destroyed and vanquished his enemies. And he did not find the news story as exciting. He goes, really, what do those mean? And I pointed at him, I was like, well, this one right here is because I'm really good at shooting, and I don't miss. And he said, really? And I said, yeah, and I still got it. This one is because I was a good boy for a number of years, didn't get in trouble. This one is because I went to some bad places, and this one is just because I was there. As he looked and listened, he wasn't as impressed with this plethora of medals because it didn't meet the narrative of what he wanted. What he wanted was Dad the Navy SEAL, who had vanquished all of communism. What he got was a typical Marine, which is still pretty cool. We operate and we move into the Christmas story in much the same way. We like what we hear. It makes us feel good. We started this Christmas season the same exact way we always do, right? Good hopes, good intentions, good dreams about buying gifts, going to parties, eating the food, making everybody happy, and everything was going to work out. How many people, by a show of hands, did that really happen for? Or who actually ran out of time? Who actually did not meet that expectation? Well, the wise men in this story, the wise men that we hear so much about, that we see on all the Christmas decorations hanging outside the manger, that fits our narrative, right? We grew up that way. It makes us feel comfortable. We don't like the fact that there are some differences between the actual story in the Bible and what American capitalism is telling us. So I wanted to correct a couple of those common misconceptions and then try to drive a little bit underneath what is actually being told to us. Maybe we can see the symbolism there that Matthew is actually writing down to see how it applies to our lives, because there's a lot there. There's a lot there that we miss. But first off, the Magi did not arrive at the manger the night Jesus was born. They just didn't do it. They didn't get there the week he was born. They didn't get there the month he was born. And in fact, most people conjecture that they probably got there after the first year, maybe up to close to the second year of Jesus' birth, after his birth. How do we know this? Because Herod killed all the children 2 years and younger. And it takes a really long time to go across the desert on camelback. We know this. And the likelihood is the Magi didn't show up until he was 2 years old living in that area, starting to walk and everything else, and paid their homage at that point. Number two is, we really don't know how many Magi there were. In early church history, we have paintings, we have frescoes, we have stories detailing any number from 2 to 12 Magi that were present. We know unequivocally they would have had an entourage. They would have had a lot of people with them. And what those names go, or those names that have been given down to them through tradition, are putting a name to a face, right? It allows us to address these things. It allows us to visualize these wise men coming over. But there could have been as many as 12. That should not rock your faith. That should not rock your faith, because the Bible doesn't specify how many showed up. Right? It's American capitalism that specifies how many showed up for you. Now, if you're wondering why that might be, why that happens, sometimes authors take license. For instance, a little bit later, in that same gospel that I just read, what does Matthew say? Who was troubled by this saying that the wise men showed up? All of Jerusalem. And does anybody really believe that even down to the baby, they were troubled by the wise men being present? Or was that a figure of speech to indicate that a lot of people were troubled that the wise men showed up? You see the difference? That should strengthen your faith, not eradicate it. It should build you up, not tear you down. Lastly, the Magi were more than likely a sort of priestly astronomer. We know this because in the Persian area, which is in the east, there were astronomers and they were very good at it. And the persons or people that had come across had noticed a difference in the stars and in the heavens and had followed that difference all the way to Jerusalem. We also know that the Jews were where during their exile? In the Persian area, which might explain why these Magi were familiar with prophecies out of a small country over by the Sea of Galilee. And what, because they were familiar, because they saw that star in the sky, they moved and went all the way across that desert to find out who this king was and to pay him homage. This story is ripe with symbolism, and it's intentionally so, because it has to tell you a message that we gloss over because we get excited about that, pointing to the Magi, because it reminds us of the Christmas season, and we're missing the underlying message that the Holy Spirit is driving home to us. Now, let's start with that symbolism by looking at the star. Was it a star? It could have been. Most certainly. God Almighty himself could create the stars by his word, and did so. He could have created a star for this event. Star in those days meant any number of things. It could have meant a planet, a comet, a supernova, a supernatural event, a true star, or any other sort of phenomenon in the sky. There is interesting studies, and I tell you, hey, when you get some free time, look it up. What is the Christmas star? Look that up as far as finding Catholic astronomers and those who have actually done detailed research into this. Many actually think it was a conjuncture of planets. When planets come together and create a brighter object in the sky, such as Jupiter and Venus, when they move, and then when they separate. When they move together, it becomes super bright, and it doesn't happen that often, which is why they may have noticed it. It also might explain why it moved and went back. Any one of those things is not necessary for you to establish your faith. It's symbolism, and you need to keep that in the back of your head. Now, let's look at where they came from. The East. What is the symbolism or the importance of the East? The East in the Bible always symbolizes darkness. It always symbolizes separation from God. It always symbolizes where the people of God get cast to whenever they're evicted from their land. Where did Adam go after his sin? To the East. Where does evil come from? Babylon in the East. Everything in the East points to a lostness, a separation from God. And God's showing you that these people in the East were coming to Him. And let's look at the gifts that these people brought. The Magi brought with them gold, which is always intended for a king. Frankincense, which is always intended for a priest. Myrrh, which is to symbolize prophetic ministry and the death that they will enjoy for fulfilling that ministry. These are the absolute three roles filled by your Lord as prophet, priest, and king. So you may ask, that's all well and good, but how does that really apply to me? Okay, I get the underlying picture. Star could have been some planets coming together. They weren't there the day of his birth. All right, you just messed up Christmas next year for me, Jason. For many of us, this is a story that fits well into the seasonal section of Target. Right? It does make us feel homely because we remember it when we were kids. We like that story. We also like the drummer boy, Rudolph, the snow monster. All right? Everybody remember it? At least I do. But maybe if we took a step back and see our stories not much different than the Magi, we could see what God is driving home at. For you see, we all came to Christ at different times. The shepherds were there the day of his birth. The Magi came later. Some in this room have known them their whole lives. They were born into a Christian family, baptized, raised, did not know a time where they did not know Jesus Christ. There are others like myself who many, many years later came to know him and showed up. Like the Magi, does it matter when we arrived? Or are we all brothers and sisters? It doesn't matter. Once you come to him, once you pay him homage, you are part of that kingdom and become his adopted brother and sister, a child of God. And the reality is, we don't know how many people will join us on this journey. We don't know how many Magi there were, and we most certainly do not know how many people will be in heaven with us. We just know that the sands of the seashore can't count it, that the stars aren't the same comparatively to those who will be with us in heaven. The invitation's open to all, and it could have been two, it could be countless, it didn't matter, because they were showing up as people in darkness to come to a king. We all must pay homage, we all must do the same, we all must come to him and bring him our gifts. And like the Magi, then at that point we are counted part of that family. How are we led? Like the Magi, we were all led by some sort of light. That light might have been your parents, or grandparents, or a neighbor, or a book, or a friend, or maybe you just drove by and saw church and said, I gotta go. And you walked in and heard an awesome sermon. Whatever it was, you were led by some sort of light that God used, that God placed at a certain time for you to see, and that others missed. And it brought you to his family, the true light of the world. We all come from the East, like the Magi. You were all pagan. At some point, you were all enemies of God. We were all without God. or when you made the first movement towards him, when you saw that light and made your first movement, at that point he leads you where you need to be to set you in front of his son. And we might not be able to explain or articulate what that light was, but we are able to bring our gifts to him, which shows a humble and contrite heart. Our gifts of talents, which is symbolic of the gold. Our gifts of prayers, which is symbolic of the incense that's rising to the ceiling, and our remembrance of his death every single week, which is symbolic of the myrrh and the prophetic death that he suffered for us. But there's one more symbolic point, one that everybody always seems to glaze over. I want us to drive that home. At the end, the Magi are told in a dream to go home another way. And that's the most appropriate, because you too are called to go home another way. And not your physical home, not your earthly home, your heavenly home. And when you do go home that other way, you are to take others with you to that heavenly home, living a different life, standing out from the crowd, not doing what the world wants, the kings want, and others. And return to that heavenly home as you're instructed to by God. And the most beautiful thing of this story is that, as I said earlier, that this gift, this light that led them to this king, is open to all. So if whatever I just said never applied to you because you were one of the people that drove by or your mom made you go, and you're just sitting in here to make her happy, the light still shines for you. And it will continue to shine for you. He calls you out of the east. He says, come see my son and pay him homage. And when you do so, he will provide you salvation. Amen?